We're going to be in Genesis chapter 23. So would you open your Bibles to Genesis 23? In the bulletin it says 24:25, but that's a mistake. It's actually 23:24. That's the two chapters we will be looking at this morning, Genesis 23 and Genesis 24. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the time to be still and open your word. Lord, we run here and there. We're so busy. And it's good to be still and just sit at your feet, Jesus, and honor your word. So, Lord, I pray there would be peace. I pray there would be order. I pray there would be no distraction. And I pray that your word would be exalted here this morning and that your truth would be taught to us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve sinned, God made a promise to Eve that from her body would come a seed that would crush the head of the snake. The Bible is the story of looking for that seed, that one who would come, born of a woman, actually, and born a man, and come. And God chose Abram, who later became Abraham, and he said, "Leave your people and go to the land that I will show you, and I will bless you there." And this, we have been studying the life of Abraham. Today we move from the life of Abraham to the life of Isaac. And we've seen that Abraham obeyed God and went, and God promised him the whole of the land, and God promised that he and Sarah would have a child. And that child would someday lead to another child to whom all nations would be blessed. And that's ultimately Jesus Christ. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way over 4,000 years of history from Abraham to Jesus Christ. And all who believe in Jesus Christ are like the stars that he said, the sons of Abraham. There's only one seed, and that's Jesus. But we who believe become sons of Abraham. This is the biblical story of how God would promise a Savior. Now, we saw last week that Abraham was told to take his son Isaac and to offer him on the mountain of Moriah. Beautiful story. And how Abraham obeyed. He took his son, even though his son was an adult and could have overpowered him. His son submitted to his father. And he went up on a mountain and he raised the knife. And God said, "No, Abraham, I now know that you obey me. You had not withheld your only son, Isaac, from me." And he said, he told him, therefore, take that. There was a ram in the thicket, and he offered that instead. And they named it Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide, on the mountain of the Lord. And, of course, Jesus Christ died on that same mountain, Mount Moriah. The temple was built there. Jesus died there. And so it was a type of death and resurrection. It's a beautiful picture of the cross. God willing to give his son submitting to the Father. And it was picturing what Jesus would do. And Jesus would rise on the third day. We move on this morning to chapter 23. I'm going to read the entire chapter. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. And then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife, and he spoke to the Hittites, and he said, "I'm an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so I may bury my dead." And the Hittites replied to Abraham, "Sir, listen to us. You're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead." And then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. And he said to them, "If you're willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf, so he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of the field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you." And Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city, No, my Lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field. I give you the cave in it. I give it to you in the presence of the people. Bury your dead. And again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. And he said to Ephraim in their hearing, listen to me, if you will, I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me so I can bury my dead there. And Ephraim answered Abraham, he said, listen to me, my Lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver, but what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. And Abraham agreed to Ephraim's terms. He weighed out the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. And so Ephraim's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field were deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. And afterwards, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site. Okay, I don't have a lot to say on this chapter. Let me make just a few comments. Sarah died. Sarah died at age 127, comparatively young, considering that Abraham went on to live to be 175. Abraham would eventually remarry, take a wife named Keturah, and some concubines as well. But he wanted to mourn. He wanted to mourn and weep for Sarah. And he was entering into a time of mourning and weeping. The first comment I would make is that it's biblical for us to mourn. There is a time to mourn. However, we do not mourn as those who have no hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we mourn, but we do not mourn as those who have no hope. So I'm sure you've all been to a funeral where a Christian has died. I can think of certain people that were mentors in my life that have moved on. And at that funeral, maybe you wept over that person because I'm going to miss them so much. But at the same time, you went, wow, they're with Jesus. They're with the Lord. That's the beauty of a Christian burial or a Christian funeral, is you know where that person is. And Abraham knew that God would receive Sarah, but he mourned his wife in a godly way. Now, if you've ever been at a funeral for an unbeliever, it's a different thing. It's very awkward. What do you say? What do you say? I've had that experience where I was thrown into a situation of covering a young man in southern Nevada had been drinking with all of his friends, and the car had tipped over, and it crushed his head, and he died, and no one knew if he was a believer. Someone had shared faith with him, and that's a sad situation to be in. It's a very awkward as a minister. I just preached the gospel. That's all I could do. But when you know the person is a believer in God and has given their life to Christ, we do not mourn without hope. So he's mourning his wife. Sarah, his beloved, beautiful princess wife, has passed on. And he asked to bury her among the Hittites. Remember, he's in Canaan's land. Hebron is actually Israel today. But the Hittites existed at that time. And he says, let me bury my people here. Now, I will point out to you, I think I might have said it before, this is very interesting. It's in Josh McDowell's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. There is no other book that they've ever found in history that mentions the Hittite people. None. At least as of a few years ago, unless there's something that they've dug up. Only the Bible mentions the Hittites. And so people would laugh at the Bible, say, look, see, the Bible made that up. There's no such thing. But in 1896, I think it was, verify this with Halley's archaeological handbook, they dug up an entire Hittite civilization in Israel, referred to only in the Bible. And that just edifies me. The Bible is confirmed. They're digging up over there now. And the two times that I went to Israel, there's archaeological digs all over since Israel's back in the land in 1948. And the spade of the archaeologists confirms the veracity, the truth of God's word. And I just would point that out. So he says to the Hittites, which were a pagan people. They're mentioned later in Deuteronomy 7:1, Judges chapter 3. They were a people that were pagan. But he said, let me bury him. And the Hittites said, no, go ahead. We'll give it to you. We'll give it to you. And he said, no, I want to pay for it. I want that cave of Ephraim, and I want to pay. No, we'll give it to you. I want to pay for it. You know, there is wisdom in paying for it. There's wisdom in paying for it. If you don't pay for it, it may not be yours. They might say it's yours, and then 1 year from now, they'll say it's not yours. When we were in the Philippines as missionaries, we were having our church services in a bicycle racing track. It's called a velodrome. I didn't know that. And the little curve thing and the bikes go around, it's pretty cool. It's a little stadium. And we didn't have that many people. We were small, but they let us use the facility, so we had our Bible studies there. But they let us use it for free. So one Sunday, the next Sunday I came in, and all of a sudden they had us kicked out because we didn't have any arrangement to pay for it. And another church had come in, and it was all taken, and you know. And I went, you know, it would have been better if I had paid for it, if I had actually made an arrangement. So that's just an interesting thing that I learned. There's a time when it's wiser to pay the price. And there's a story that you can compare with that in the Old Testament about David insisting on paying the price for what's called the threshing floor of Arnah. You might not know what I'm talking about, but you can write down 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. 2 Samuel 24, 24. And you'll find that when there was a plague going on, David needed to make an offering, and God said, go to the threshing floor of Arnon and buy that from him and then make an offering there. And he insisted on paying for it. And it became, by the way, that's also on Mount Moriah, the threshing floor of Arnon, Mount Moriah. Very, very interesting. So there's a time when it's very wise to make sure that you insist on paying. And that's just a little side meditation. And so if you visited Israel today, you would not be able to visit the cave of Machpelah, this burial site, because it has got a mosque on it. Check it out on the internet. Type it in. This is the age where all you got to do is type in Machpelah. You can do your own homework. And there's a mosque there, which is, I think it's like the third most holy site for the Islamics. And so they only allow the Jews to visit it, 10 days a year, I think, or 10 days, Yeah, 10 days a year the Jews can visit it. And even then they can only get limited access to it. And so unfortunately, though it really belongs to God's people, well, Israel, we're still being trampled on by the Gentiles and the Islamic world, just as is the Dome of the Rock Mosque, actually. Jerusalem is God's city. It's not, doesn't belong to anybody else. It doesn't belong to anybody else. That land is for God's people. But so that's where it is today. And it has been visited in years past. There's somebody that was allowed to go down into it. It's got all kinds of inscriptions of who's buried there, Abraham and Sarah. Isaac and his wife were buried there. Rachel was not. She was buried in Bethlehem. So this is very important real estate to both the Jews and to the Muslims. And it's the sacred burial place of Abraham and Sarah. So let's go on to chapter 24. This is a very powerful chapter, and it will be our last chapter today, our only other chapter. This is a story of Abraham wanting to get a bride for his son. Okay? And I want you to think about how God the Father wants to get a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. And if you will think about it that way, and the Holy Spirit has gone out calling a bride in, and we will look at it that way because it's a powerful chapter. You know, when I was a young pastor, my first pastorship was in Everett, Washington, and I used to do a lot of weddings. I just did a lot of weddings. Did a lot of weddings in the Philippines, too. And at one of the weddings, this really zealous couple in front of me, I actually read this entire chapter at their wedding. Can you imagine just standing there, bride and groom at the altar for this long? So they did. So here we go. I'm going to read this to you. Let's read the whole thing, and then we'll back up and we'll talk about it, okay? So please follow with me. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your seed I will give this land, he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is unwilling to come back with you, you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back here. And so, back there. And so the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all the kinds of good things from his master. And he set out for Aram-Naharaim, and he made his way to the town of Nahor. And he had his camels kneel down the well, near the well, outside the town. It was toward evening, and the time the women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today. Show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. And she went down to the spring, and she filled her jar, and she came up again. And the servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered the jar with her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels, too, until they have finished drinking. And so she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. And without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. And when the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a beka, and the two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. And then he asked, whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She answered, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son that Milcah bore to Nahor. And she added, we have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night. And then the man bowed down and he worshiped the Lord, saying, praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his kindness and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. And the girl ran. She told her mother's household about these things. And now Rebekah had a brother named Laban. And he hurried out to the man at the spring. And as soon as he saw the nose ring and the bracelets and sister's arm and heard that Rebekah tell what the man said to her, he went out to the man. He found him standing by the camels near the spring. He said, come, you who are blessed by the Lord, he said. Why are you standing out here? I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man went to the house and the camels were unloaded. Straw and fodder were brought in for the camels and water for him and his men to wash their feet. And then food was set before them, but he said, I will not eat until I've told you what I have to say. Now he's going to repeat the whole thing here, guys, but you got to go with it, okay? Tell us, Laban said, and he said, look, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly. He's become wealthy. He's given him sheep and cattle and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and donkeys. My master's wife, Sarah, has borne him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. In other words, he's rich. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and to his clan and get a wife for my son. And then I asked my master, what if the woman's not willing to come back with me? And he replied, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey a success so that you can get a wife for my son from my own clan and from my father's family. Then if you go to my clan, you'll be released from my oath. Even if they refuse to give her to you, you'll be released from my oath. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and if a maiden comes out to draw water and say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she says to me, drink and I'll draw water for your camels too, let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. And before I finished praying, in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. And she went down to the spring and she drew water, and I said, please give me a drink. And she lowered the jar from her shoulder and said, drink and I'll water your camels too. And so I drank, and she watered the camels. And I asked her, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Nahor from Milcah, bore to him. And then I put that ring in her nose and the bracelets on her arms, and I bowed down and I worshiped the Lord. I praised Yahweh, the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get his granddaughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, so I may know which way to turn. And Laban and Bethuel, that's the brother and the father, by the way, of Rebekah, Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here's Rebekah, take her and go, and let her become the wife of your master's son. And so the Lord has directed. And Abraham's servant bowed, when he heard what they said, he bowed to the ground before the Lord. And then the servant brought out gold and silver, jewelry and articles of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave them costly gifts to the brothers and their mother. And then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. And when they got up the next morning, he said, send me on my way to my master. But her brother and her mother replied, let the girl remain with us 10 days or so. Then you may go. But he said to them, do not detain me. Now that the Lord has granted success on my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master. And then they said, let's call the girl and ask her about it. So they called Rebekah and they asked her, will you go with this man? I will go, she said. And so they sent their sister Rebekah on her way, along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies. And then Rebekah and her maids got ready and mounted their camels and went back with the man. And so the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out in the field one evening to meditate and to look up, and he saw camels approaching. And Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac, and she got down from her camel and asked the servant, who is that man in the field coming to meet us? He's my master, the servant answered. And so she took her veil and covered herself. And then the servant told Isaac all that had happened and all that he'd done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. And so she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Okay, that's worthy of a sip of water. What do you think? Okay? Good chapter. I love this text this morning. So I just want you to enjoy this text with me. It's absolutely beautiful. When something points to Christ, when something in the Old Testament points to Christ, we call it messianic. This is a messianic text. Just as Abraham offering Isaac on the mountain but not having to kill him, God offering his son. That was chapter 22. This is equally powerful, I dare say, because it's the story. It's the story of how God the Father wants to get a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible pictures this magnificently. Remember, Isaac was offered on the mountain, and even though he didn't die, his name is not mentioned again until this chapter. Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, but he rose from the dead. And now he's waiting for the bride to come to him. And in our story today, Abraham takes his servant, who's not mentioned by name in this chapter, and he says, I want you to put your hand under my thigh and swear an oath. Swear that you will not get someone, for my son needs a wife. I don't want him out of this land. I want him out of the land of my relatives. Now, here's the thing to understand. Canaan's land is where Israel is today. At that time, Abraham went in. He came out of Babylon, and he went to Canaan's land. And there is where the land was promised to him. But it was still inhabited by a bunch of Canaanites. It was pagan. This place was pagan, Babylon. This place was pagan. The only place that he could find a bride for his son that would be not pagan, that would be God-fearing, would be back among his own relatives. So it wasn't just Abraham that had been touched by God, but Abraham's extended family, Bethuel, whose name, by the way, means dweller in God, his relatives were godly people. And so this is a 500-mile journey, by the way. And he takes his servant, who we know is Eliezer, which means, Eliezer means God is my help. And the name of the Holy Spirit, Parakletos, is the one who comes alongside to help. The Holy Spirit is a helper in Scripture. In here, Eliezer, but he's not mentioned. Why? Because the Holy Spirit never calls attention to himself. Actually, with reading J. Vernon McGee, the Holy Spirit doesn't even have a name except the Holy Spirit. Sometimes in Scripture it's called the Spirit of Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, who is real, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, always calls attention to Jesus. And so God the Father sends the Spirit. Abraham sends his head servant, Eliezer, and he took 10 other camels, and it says other men were with him. So there were several servants, but the head servant was Eliezer. But it's not mentioned here, it's just a mission. And the way they would make an oath in those days is they put the hand under the thigh and swear, and I swear that I'll do it. And so he goes, the servant goes, and he arrives in the land of Padam Aram, which is basically Babylon. It's got a bunch of names, Northwest Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, but it was an area that where Babylon would be. And he goes there. And one more thing I want to sneak in here. Why was it important to Abraham that his son have a godly wife? Because you don't want to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For any of you that are still single, I don't know if there's anybody in the room, I'll have to do a survey. There are a few. You don't want to settle. You don't want to say, okay, oh, but she's so beautiful. I'll convert her later. Or, oh, he's so handsome. At least he's willing to go to church with me. You want to make sure that you marry a believer. Being unequally yoked is a difficult thing. I once heard an illustration about unequally. The Bible says not to be unequally yoked. If we were to have a contest right now where, Ray, I'll pick you. If you and I were going to have a little wrestling match, one of us was going to have to stand up on the stage, and one of us was going to be here on the ground. If he could pull me up, he wins. If I can pull him down, I win. Who has the advantage? The one on the down. Why? Because it's easier to pull down than it is to pull up. And the problem with an unequal yoke is the one who's not a believer can tend to pull down the believer. Don't be unequally yoked. Your goal is to marry a Christian. So just get that out there as an important teaching. And pass it on to your children and your children's children. And so he wanted a believer for his wife. He wanted a God-fearing woman. And so here comes a servant. He arrives, and it's evening time. And he says, this is a land where I need to be. And he prays as he arrives in a town of Nahor. He says, Lord, would you give me success? You see how the servant loves his master, Abraham. For the sake of my, let it be that the girl who comes out, not only is she going to offer me water, she'll water the camels. This is kind of what we call a fleece. A fleece is if this happens, remember when Gideon did a fleece in the Old Testament? And he said, let it be that this little lamb's cloth is wet and the ground is dry, then I'll know it's you, God. Let it be that this is dry and that's wet, then I'll know it's you. So we have an expression in Christianity, putting out a fleece. It's not the best way to hear God, by the way. The best thing is just wait and let him speak to your heart. But sometimes we do it. Sometimes we go, well, if this happens, I'm going to know that it's you, God. We've all done that. Right? If this happens, I'll know it's you. And it happened. Whoa, it's you. So God will work that way, you see. And so as he's prayed, Lord, let it be that she'll do all. Here comes this beautiful virgin. This text says very beautiful. She was a knockout. So he goes, wow. Can I have a drink? Would you offer me some? Yeah, she does. And then she says, can I water your camels too? And it's like, ah. Ding, 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 ding. In his mind, he's going, this is it. And by faith, he's going, this is it. And he reaches into his bag and he gives her a gold nose bracelet. I wouldn't want to wear a nose bracelet. Sounds pretty awful. But he gives her that. And he gives her a bracelet on her, you know. And he gives her gifts. And later, when he's going to be at the household, he's going to give a whole bunch of gifts after they say yes. And by the way, when you say yes to Christ, when you say yes to Christ, he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing the things that are to come. Twice in the New Testament, it says that God has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. And he gives gifts to men, unique gifts, gifts of helps, gifts of encouragement, gifts of exhortation, gifts of serving, gifts of giving. He gifts his people. And collectively, as we give our Jesus, I accept, he gives us gifts. And those gifts are a promise. His Holy Spirit is a promise of what's ahead of us. So beautiful. Such a beautiful picture. So he says to this godly young woman, whose family are you? And she said, I'm from, you know, a household of Bethuel. She identifies herself. And actually, she's actually a cousin to Isaac, second cousin. It's all in the family, you might say. The gene pool in that day was okay with that, with no problem. It was pure enough that you could do that. And so she takes him home. And when she gets home, Laban, the brother, and Bethuel, the father, Laban sort of takes over. And Laban's a character who's later going to be kind of difficult with Jacob. But he takes a leading role in all of this. And he looks at the gifts of the gold bracelet. He goes, wow, who are you? Come on in. And he identifies himself. He says, listen, I'm here on a journey. And here's just the purpose of my journey. And after they hear his story, they go, well, this sounds like it's from God. What can we say? And so after celebrating that night, eating, they wake up the next morning and they say, I need to go now. And he says, oh, no, stick around for a few days. You know, we want to have you. He says, no, don't delay me. Now that I have received an answer to my prayer, don't delay me. You know, that's how it is. When God answers, is you don't want to delay. He's answered. He's shown his hand. He says, let me go. And they say, well, let's ask the girl. And they turn to the girl and they say, what about it, Rebecca? Now picture Rebecca. She was probably sitting down. Well, the night before, they were probably eating together, you know, and all, hanging out and telling stories. And she's heard about this rich guy named Isaac. And she's just sort of listening to it all. He's God-fearing. And she makes a beautiful decision. She says, I will go. Will you go with this man? I will go. There's a story of somebody wrote a book called A Walk Across America, in which he literally walked across America. He had faith and he visited a bunch of churches. And I guess during this time, he met a beautiful Christian woman in the South as he walked all the way across America. And he wanted, will you marry me? He said to her. She said, but you have to finish the walk with me. And she didn't want to do it. So it so happened that the pastor was preaching on this text. And he was going, will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? And they ended up getting married. It's a long story. Read the book. It's really interesting. This is an altar call text. Will you go with Jesus? God the Father has sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. He shed his blood for you because we are all sinners. And Jesus Christ was buried and he rose on the third day. And now the Holy Spirit is calling to you, and he's saying, will you give your life to Jesus Christ? Have you done that? People that come to Christ, you come. You don't not delay. Oh, give me a few more months. No. Now is the day of salvation. Now. And as you hear God's word this morning, I don't know all of you, the Holy Spirit is calling to you, say, will you go with Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? Will you give your life to Jesus? And this woman said, yes, I will go. And so they blessed her, and they said, down at verse 59, you see that? She got ready with her nurse, and she went with them, and they said, may you increase the thousands upon thousands, and may your seed, your offspring, we're still following the seed, possess the gates of their enemies. That's beautiful. What did Jesus say in the New Testament? Matthew 16 says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. And it's interesting, there's a story even in the book of Judges about Samson. You can check this one out. It's in Judges chapter 16, the first three. In fact, let's turn to that. You need to turn a page this morning. Turn to Judges chapter 16. Judges. It's right after Joshua. Judges chapter 16. Samson is an interesting guy to me because he's in the hall of faith as one who is saved, and yet he was very flawed. He struggled with, among other things, sexual things. What? And he was saved? Yes, he was saved. Judges 16, one day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute, and he went in to spend the night with her. And the people of Gaza were told, Samson is there, so they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night, and then he got up and he took hold of the doors of the city gate together with the two posts and tore them loose, bar and all, and he lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Ladies and gentlemen, Samson was strong, strengthened by God. He carried from Gaza in Philistine territory to Hebron, a distance of 38 miles. Samson carried the gates of his enemy. How about that? He just ripped. You think you got me trapped in this city? Krump! Give me this gate. Take a little souvenir. And he carries the gate with him, Samson does, all the way back to Israel. You will possess the gate of your enemy. Rebecca, may you possess the gate of your enemy. And Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan, our adversary, is on the defensive. He has gates, and he's got the captives in there. He's not on the offensive. He's on the defensive, blinding people and trying to keep them behind the gates. We are the church. We are on the march proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel that we have, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. God is setting captives free. You see, what this chapter is about right now is about God drawing a bride out of this world. And then the thing you can't miss is that as she makes this journey, she makes it on a camel. And it is a 500-mile journey. How's that sound? Again, I haven't. Anybody ridden a camel? Okay, I haven't either. I was reading, again, McGee was telling me, this is really not that comfortable. It's not all that great. It's got bum, 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 bum. It's really, you know. And imagine riding a camel 500 miles. I would imagine maybe what, travel 20 miles a day. This would have been about a month of journey. Or longer, maybe much longer. It was a long and difficult journey, traveling. But Eliezer, who's not mentioned, the servant, You can count on the Spirit of God to get the bride to the Son. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God is a deposit guaranteeing the things to come. And He's going to get His bride, the church, safely to His Son. And Rebecca endured this journey. Our life is short on the earth. We are like a vapor. I know I've referred to it probably 5 times already, Pilgrim's Progress. So you just have to like it again the 6th time. But Pilgrim's Progress tells the story written by John Bunyan. It was the bestseller of all time next to the Bible up until the 1900s. It was a great selling book. And very simply, Pilgrim is living in the city of destruction. That's earth, the city of destruction. And he receives a message, and the message says, flee the wrath to come. There is wrath coming. There's judgment coming. You don't think so? Oh, my goodness. You don't think God's going to judge this world soon? The United States is in peril, and I love my country. Again, referencing McGee, we'll give him 3 shots in this morning. Back in the 60s and 70s, he was referring to what a shock it was that there were 700 people marching for gay rights. I wonder what he'd think now if McGee were still with us. And he thought judgment was imminent back then. We have become, even as a church, we're desensitized to it. We go, oh, well, it's not politically correct. Let's just go with it. Really? You think God's just going to go with it? God's going to judge. And the good news is, if you're a Christian, you're looking for the rapture of the church. You're not afraid. You're safely in the arms of Jesus today. But, oh, the world is in peril. I don't know how this election will come out a month from now. You know, it's pretty, we're glad it's over, I guess. I'm praying for my country. I hope you do, too. We're told to pray for those in authority. I have a feeling, though, that the time is dynamic that we're living in. I expect things to happen in the next 6 months. I don't think ISIS is going to be asleep. And I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just alert to the fact of, Lord, what time is it? I want to live for Jesus. Because we need to be ready, church. Things are going to shake out just in the next 6 months or year where we need to stand for Christ. We need to be ready. Okay, Lord, what do you want me to witness to? Well, how do I handle this situation? No, I'm not fearful. I'm not saying that to give cause fear. I just can't believe the times we're living in. I don't want to forget Jesus is coming. He's coming again. I want to, you know, stay alert. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And in Pilgrim's Progress, flee the wrath to come. And Mr. Evangelist says, the cross, go to the cross. And he's got sin on his back. It's heavy, sin. And he comes to the cross and he hears Jesus say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Pilgrim says, forgive me. And as he says, forgive me, at the foot of the cross, the sin rolls off his back. And he's now saved. He's redeemed. But he's got a long journey to the celestial city. And on the way to the celestial city, there's going to be battles. Battles with Satan, who takes a lot of different faces, you know. He tries to get him off the track into legalism. Or moralism. You can be saved by being moral. You can be saved by obeying the law. No, you can't. And then he goes down to Vanity Fair. And in Vanity Fair, all the little girls are so beautiful. And there's so much money and temptation. And he has to resist temptation. And he goes through battle after battle. He gets discouraged and he falls into the slough of despond, whatever that is. He's stuck in the mud. But then he's rescued out again. The Christian life is not easy. In another scene, he has the full armor of God and the fiery arrows of the evil one are coming against him, but he takes up the shield of faith. And finally, there's the celestial city. And all he's got to do is cross the water, which is that final step of death. And if the rapture doesn't happen first, we will all cross that water. gospel. We can say, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is thy sting? You see, church, we are like Rebecca. We're riding that camel. How you doing on your camel today? Bump, 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 bump. How's it going? Huh? You're to set on pilgrimage. The earth is not your home. You're going to see the sun. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. We can sing it. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the king. And so she finally, after this big journey, she looks up. And there's a guy, and it's Isaac sitting out there. I think Isaac was a godly man. It says he was meditating. I think he was praying. And he said, that's the one. And she covers her face, and she goes and she sees him face to face. And he goes in, and they're married. And he loves her. And she comforts him. We are going to have a reunion with Jesus Christ. It's coming. It's coming soon. We are going to have a wedding supper. I have more scriptures than I have time, and I don't want to. I've still got 10 minutes, so I want to use it, but I don't want to be too long with you guys. But I want you to take this meditation now, take it with me, and go, wow, we are the church. Right now, God the Father, the creator of the universe, is calling out of the world a bride. And he's still knocking. He's still saying, will you go with this man? Will you go with this man? You want to come? And what's your answer today? If the Lord were to come back today, if you were to die today, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you said, Jesus, come into my heart? I want to go on that journey. I want to follow you. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Humble yourself. Don't be proud. Say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Come into my heart and you will be saved. God loves the church. In Psalm 45, it says, God desires the beauty of his bride. Psalm 45, you can read verses 10 through 15. All, you're so beautiful to me. God looks on his church and goes, you're so beautiful. You see, Jesus can't wait to have you come. No man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. I don't know why that is. Some people think, oh, that makes Jesus less than God. No, it doesn't. But for some reason, the knowledge of the time of the coming is only known to the Father. Jesus is longing to have his bride come to him. And it won't be long now. A couple more thoughts. In the book of John, it says that the Holy Spirit... I'm going to turn to John. I'm going to read it to you. John 15. You can turn if you want to, or just let me read. John 15, 26. John 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you must also testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. And then down in chapter 16, verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it's good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men don't believe in me. That's a fatal sin. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and only that standard can get into heaven, where you can see me no more. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. There's a lot there, but very simply, God has sent the Paracletus, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, and the Holy Spirit is testifying. So the unbelievers that are in Chico, the Holy Spirit's doing this to them, saying, you need Jesus. But we're supposed to testify too. So we go out and we work with the Holy Spirit. We have a mission as to draw the bride out as the Holy Spirit draws people out to Jesus Christ the Son. What a beautiful thing to work with the Holy Spirit. And the final scripture I'm going to read to you is in Revelation 19. I see some Revelation 19. Turn to that if you would, please. Revelation 19. Verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." And then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." Isn't it incredible to you that there's a chapter like Genesis 24 that points to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the drawing out of a bride? What a beautiful picture it is. It completely builds my faith the way that God shadows it so clearly. And so, church, we're on that camel ride together. And we are to tell other people about Jesus. The Holy Spirit wants to work with you. You get to partner with God. You get to work with God. And you get to be fishers of men. God wants to reach more people. God wants to reach more people. May we all be evangelists. May invite other people to church. Let's be doing God's work. God's got plans that are bigger than we think. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, how I love just reading your word. What a privilege it is. What a joy it is to meditate on these things. Father, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Father, I pray if there are any here that have not made a decision to follow you, that Lord, they might make that decision today to say, "Yes, I will go. I want to follow Jesus Christ." And Lord, I pray that we as a church would have a spirit of evangelism, that we would be sharing our faith with more and more people. Lord, thank you that you are bringing us new faces, and I pray that you would continue to do that. And I pray that we would be loving one another and bound together with a heart of Christ. God, we love you. Bless your people with spiritual health. And Lord, may your people stay in your word. May they read your word and be strong. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.